created by and for God. This is our next study in Psalm 139. In our adoration of God, there is by necessity the need to remember why we were made and not just simply who made us. In our catechisms, we remind ourselves, we remind our young ones from the earliest of ages regarding the chief end of man. It's a catechism, I think most of us, if we're familiar with these things, it could roll off our tongue. We know what the chief end of man is. What is the end? What is the purpose of all things for our very life and our existence? Is it found in ourselves? Is it found in the satisfaction of our lives, the pleasure of our lives? It's none of these things, is it? No, the scripture points us in this direction, and the catechisms and the confessions that we treasure so much, they in a very concise manner remind us of this scriptural truth and information. It is to glorify God. That's our end. That's our chief end. We might even coin the phrase or adopt the phrase which has been coined about the purpose of life. What is this? It is to glorify God. It is to enjoy him forever in those ways in which he has revealed unto us. Such a short summary of a profound question is to be admired. However, we must be reminded that it is firmly rooted and grounded in Holy Scripture. The reader of the Bible, the reader of God's Word, will soon recognize that this is what is central to all revelation in Scripture. The glory of God is, without doubt, revealed in our creation. We've gone over this many times. It's a truth that we are familiar with. It is, however, further developed and strengthened and expanded in the reading of Holy Scripture. And when we have the combination of both things, whether we think of the natural revelation which is around us in this world in which we live, and we see the created things, we see the handiwork, we see the very divine works of God himself, and then we also have the Word of God, the Scriptures of truth, this tremendous book, this living book, the book that breathes and gives us life, there is the inescapable conclusion that God must and shall receive all the glory and all the honor. Let us remember, this is not something which is optional. It is neither something which we can pick and choose and decide whether to conform to or not. For there is the day coming when all shall be ascribed unto him, all glory and honor and power. This is the thrust and the very force of the words of those 24 elders of whom we read in Revelation 4 and verse 1, when they fell down before the throne of God itself and before the Lord himself, and listen to the words that Scripture records for us in Revelation 4 and verse 1. Here is the cry, which parallels with really our psalm and our message for this evening. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things. Notice the join and the connection and the link between these two themes. This desire, this yearning for adoration, this call that God must be the recipient of all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor. And men might say, well, why? Why is this? Given all the calamity, given all the trouble and the chaos that we see around us, the Lord brings us to a shuddering halt. And he says, through the words of these elders in the last book of the Bible, it is God who has created all things. It is for his pleasure they are and were created. Those words in that last book of the Bible are just some of the many, let me remind you, just some of the many scriptures in God's truth, which emphasizes time and time again the same thing. So much so that when Paul is speaking and writing to believers, and he speaks about the seemingly small things in our life, such as eating and drinking, he reminds the church of Christ, he reminds every person that it is to be done to the glory of God. It's a difficult thing to try to say, and I want to make sure I say it without being misunderstood, but not everything that we do must have a religious or a Christian tone to it. By that I mean that when we are eating and drinking and working and the simple routine things of our life, there are many things that we do that have no immediate Christian connection or association with them. However, I say this, as Scripture does, everything we must do and everything we shall do, and everything which has been done must be done to the glory of God. What a way to live. What a means to think and to function and to live in this very secular and godless world. This is how the Lord would have us to be as those who profess to be Christians. Now, in our next study here in Psalm 139, I believe that same thought comes out again within our verse and passage of Scripture. It is here in these words, which I personally believe, as with all Scripture, of course, but that there is a sense in which these words, they stand out from the page, they are breathtaking. As David continues with his words of adoration. So the message to study for this evening is very simply created by and for God. I'm leaving with you this evening two things by which we can understand our portion and text of Scripture. There are two things I leave with you. First of all, the believer's recognition is the first thing that we shall consider by looking solely at the words of verse 13, and then we'll look at something else with regard to the final part of our portion. So, created by and for God, let's consider the believer's recognition in verse 13. Listen to David's initial words here. Now, I'll develop the line of thinking a bit later on, but just stay with me as we think of these initial words. For thou hast possessed my reins, David says here. Thou hast covered me in my father's, in my mother's womb. Thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. And so here we see the believer's recognition. What are we to recognize, Christian? What does the Lord speak to us about with regard to what we acknowledge, what we confess, what we recognize in our Christian experience and life? Let me say this first of all. We are to recognize God's formation or forming of us. God's very forming of us. In our age where there has been, and we thank God for these advances in many respects, not in all of them, but in many of them. We have an age where there are so many advances in the various fields of science. We've discovered many things that have helped life and have brought healing and restoration to our physical frame and body. We've understood things more. We've expanded areas in various aspects of our knowledge. However, is it the case that we have become a generation, a society, and we think more about humanity with regard to scientific terms than with regard to God-centered biblical thinking and a mindset? I do not wish to be misunderstood here this evening. Neither am I dismissing legitimate, genuine, factual-based science, which we all benefit from. After all, it is God-given. And let us not forget this. And as I said, we derive much good from it in many respects. And even to date, we have many tremendous Christian creation-based ministries where God's people are able to be equipped and strengthened in their apologetics and in their defense and the furtherance of the gospel. We thank God for every Christian doctor and every Christian scientist which has been raised up to serve the Lord in these capacities or in other fields of service. And therefore, we do not need to be intimidated by the criticisms of atheists in our day. It's only a matter of research and study and careful consideration. You don't have the answer to give straight away. Take your time. Do your study, research. God has given us all the answers that we need. And with regard to our mindset, our thinking, our approach, it's all here, the Christian, in the Word of God, in the Holy Scriptures. However, with all that said and sorted, we must not apologize for speaking in the terms with which God speaks to us when he's dealing with our very formation and our bodies and our lives. If you notice what David is saying here in verse 13, you notice how it is God who is at the center of all of this. So different from our present age in the Western countries and secular societies, in our own nation here. This is how the scripture speaks. It is with God as the first point of reference. For thou hast possessed my reins. Lord, this is what you have done. This is what you are doing. It is the Lord who possesses our reins. We'll come to what that language means very shortly. But just notice that phrase, that turn of expression. Notice how it dominates the Psalms. It dominates even our passages. It is what God does. The Lord does this. Thou hast searched me. Thou hast possessed me. Lord, thou hast known me. This is where we begin. It is throughout this passage that this emphasis comes to the fore, very much so. as to what the Lord is pleased to do and what he is doing. Now, some might say, well, is this not what Scripture says? Surely we go to Genesis and we see that God made Adam and Eve and he set them in place, and then procreation came into being, and so we're formed by a union of egg and sperm, and there's the conception of life and all of these things. And that's how we're made. That's how we're formed. Check the science behind all these things. We're not denying that. But what we're saying is that as the overriding truth and the overriding biblical reality is that it is the Lord who has done these things. This is the language of David here in verse 13. Thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. That's wonderful language, isn't it? That's how it's spoken of here in Scripture. It is all spoken of in terms of being the very work of God himself. Not so much creation out of nothing, as we think of, we consider the creation of the universe and the heavens and the earth and so on, but formed from that which God established at the very beginning. But the stamp is there from Genesis onwards. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. This all is most important, and it is repeated throughout Scripture in different ways, in different forms. Proverbs 20 and verse 12, the hearing ear and the seeing eye. That's what the proverb says. The Lord hath made even both of them. We should all be well of the 100th Psalm, Psalm 100. And that same recognition is there. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that made us. That's what David says in that psalm. It's not we ourselves, it's the Lord who has made us. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. And what I'm saying here, as we come to think about being created by and for God, that it begins with his recognition. It starts here. Even the Apostle Paul, when he was preaching to the Athenian council in Acts chapter 17, verse 24, what do we find the Apostle Paul saying? It is God that made the world. There was no embarrassment with the Apostle Paul. He had great minds before him, great philosophers of his day and age. Great intellects, those that could debate, those that could turn the average person upside down with their clever speeches and with their intellectual ideas and philosophies. And Paul doesn't try to sidestep around what is truth here. He's going to enter into discussion with them. He's going to reason with them. He's going to draw them down a certain pathway, but he doesn't become ashamed of what is a biblical mindset or way of thinking. God made the world. That's how he preaches. Acts 17:24. And all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth. That's where we should be standing as believers. It's the ground upon which we stand and for which we are not ashamed. Neither are we embarrassed. This is where we as believers begin. Let me say this very carefully. This is where we begin. This is our point of reference. This is not the end that we are trying to prove. Again, that's not dismissing any relevance or importance of the field of apologetics or even creation ministries. What tremendous resources they are to us. But we begin with God. We're not trying to prove God and his existence. Let us recognize that it is God who has formed us. It's the Lord who has made us, as the psalmist says, not we ourselves. This is what David is saying here in Psalm 139 and verse 13. Thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Well, we also are to recognize God's familiarity of us. And this really comes as a result. God's familiarity of us. This is seen more in the opening part of verse 13. Thou hast possessed my reins. Now, I freely admit that in contemporary speech, we don't talk like this. We don't speak of someone possessing our reins. The average person probably has no idea what that sort of language means. So we need to explain these words. We need to take time to unfold the great teachings behind them. But however, what you will see first of all and immediately is there is a process of thought the psalmist is going down in his adoration and in his worship of the Lord. He's referring back to God who knows and sees all. We know that from the usage of the word for. And I made this point in our last Bible study that what people tend to do When it comes to their sin, and when it comes to their wickedness, and it comes to their ways, they endeavour to do their worst in the darkness of night. There is this perception, this thinking, that is present and found in the human life and heart, that when we are in our night, we can be hidden from view. The scripture often references such thinking and establishes truth as a result of it. The person may think along these lines, well, no one can see me, therefore I can do this. And when David is developing that thought in verse 12, he makes it very clear that with God, darkness and light are alike. Now, there is a difference, and God knows the difference between darkness and light. The point of the psalm is this, that whether in darkness, whether in light, God knows us. God is not obscured by the nighttime. Nothing is hidden from him. Neither is the day too bright for him. He knows it all. Nothing can blind him or deceive him, even if it can for us. And so what David is doing in verse 13 is carrying on with that thinking. And it's important to understand that. Believers, we must have this awareness that God is most familiar with us. And now you can develop a thought there. The God who knows us, whether in the day or night, whether in the low times, the high times, whatever part or stage of our life. And it's all now drawn to this crescendo, for thou hast possessed my reins. Now, what do you mean, David, in that language, possessing my reins? The word possess can also be understood as formed or created. That's why I'm speaking about God's formation of us, his forming of us. The idea of possessing is formed and created, even purchased, therefore known. Therefore known. And when David speaks of reins, and scripture speaks of reins, the literal rendering of the word, you'll have it in a margin, is kidney or kidneys, but it has a figurative import here, and the application is with regard to our inmost thoughts, our intentions, and to some extent our desires. But I believe mostly here what David has in mind, because with the bowels we tend to think in scripture of our feelings and our emotions, but here with this word reins, or as the literal word is kidneys, the figurative application is our thoughts, our intentions. But really it's the whole inner man that is in view here. The heart and reins is a familiar phrase in scripture, repeated often in Old Testament. It's intended to speak of those unseen, hidden parts of us. Now David says, Lord, you've formed this. You've formed this inmost, inward, hidden, unseen part of my human existence. It's one thing to say with the things that we can see with our visible eye, and we can testify of them, so how wonderful they really are, and God can see these. No, but the inner things as well. The unseen things are things that with our naked eye, we're never going to lay our eyes upon. Never going to see for ourselves. But the Lord has made these. The Lord has formed all of these things. And this extends even to our thoughts and our intentions and every part of who we are. He is familiar with all of these. He knows them through and through. Thou hast possessed my reins. You have formed me and therefore know me. Psalm 94 verse 9. He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? I said last week there is so much in the way of application from that you can draw. It really doesn't need me to do that for you. It's staring us in the face. For the believer, what comfort and consolation there is. This is our God. He's created us. He's formed us. He knows us. Give it all to him. Bring it all to him. Lay it down at his feet. Why is it that Peter would say, cast all your care upon him, if the Lord is not formed and knows us? For those who are not Christians, what a challenge it is to you. What a jolt to your system. The Lord knows every part of who you are. And from this you cannot escape. And so we see that we have the believer's recognition. What we are to recognize But notice lastly, as we come to verses 14 to 16, the believer's resolve, our resolve if we are Christian. First of all, we are resolved to praise him for what is simply wonderful. We are resolved to praise him for what is wonderful. I turn your attention to the opening part of verse 14. I will praise thee, the psalmist says, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I will praise thee. That's the natural cry of the believer's life and heart, isn't it? It's the natural cry which comes from one who knows and loves the Lord and who has been changed, who has been brought into the family of God. You see, those who are not Christian, those who are unconverted, they may well have some residue of religion. We don't doubt that, do we? Many religious people exist all around us. But do they truly know the living God? Are they born of his spirit? Are they? There is a residue of fear. There is even in some a form of bewilderment as to how these things be. And now and then, momentarily, people will pause for a moment and they'll think about the bigger things, won't they? They'll think about, you know, is there something more than me? Where do I come from? Where do all these things come from? Even in our present climate, maybe people are tending to think in these ways, along these lines. But the child of God who is truly the Lord's, who has been saved, who has an awareness, a relationship, an understanding of Christ as Lord and Savior, from their heart is born this unique cry, I will praise God. Because I have reason to, and I must. The psalmist said in Psalm 40, verse 3, he's put a new song in my mouth. It's praise unto our God. And I'm so thankful for these words of Psalm 139 because they give us great teaching as to what our praise should be. We're saying that there's no benefit to modern songs and hymns. There is. And we thank God for the many songs we can listen to. And likewise with classic and historic hymns and songs. But whether it's modern, whether it's classic, or whatever age you want to put them into, none of them are any benefit to us if all the time they are spent just simply saying that we will praise God and never really sing about what we praise. There's no good just repeating one or two words and saying, I will praise and I will praise, and never actually taking time to explain the reasons why we praise God. In any other part of life, we wouldn't accept that, would we? We wouldn't just take empty words. We want to see something. We want substance. Well, you've got substance here in the psalm. You really do. Here David gives us a glimpse of something of the why. It's only a glimpse, but what a glimpse it is. What a treasure chest of truth is being revealed and shown to us. Are you ready to delve in to see what there is? He introduced it this way, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, at first glance, you might just say these are simple expressions. These are simple adjectives that we have here. He's being very expressive, fearfully, wonderfully. And yes, that's what David is doing, but there's meaning in the words here. Especially the word wonderfully. The idea of the word wonderfully is that David is speaking of the distinguishing parts of our very existence. And he says, look, when I analyze and I see all the various parts and components of who I am, I'm in wonderment. I'm in astonishment. And I fear. What has God done when I consider who I am and my life? You have to pause here, don't we? We're all too prone, myself included, we're all too prone to spend so little time thinking about the miracle which is our very existence. Our very existence is a miracle. Our very human life. Again, possibly, is it because we're inundated with scientific terminology and expressions that we can lose sight of something of the simplicity of biblical language? Remember, David had very little, I say little because there's some measure of knowledge which is revealed here, very little knowledge of anatomy, unlike today with the great things that maybe men like to boast themselves in, what fields they have explored, what knowledge they have uncovered. They could stand before a fellow person and they could produce hours of speech explaining line after line the details and mechanics of our very physical bodies, but they don't even know God who formed it. What a tragedy. It only takes a few moments to pause and to stop in this chaotic world of hustle and bustle, where our bodies are abused, our lives are neglected, and we have not thought upon the greatness of what God has done in giving us a hand, in giving us our eyes, our ears, our skin, our muscles, our sinews, our blood vessels, our lungs, our capacity to think, our nerves, our limbs. Any person can do this. Any child can stop for a short time and you can sit them down and you can tell that child, look at the way in which your digits can move. Look at how you can blink. Look at all of these things that you can see. And it has to prompt the question, who has done this? And maybe you're listening. Maybe you're watching. And you're not a Christian. You are being forced to ask the question. You are being confronted with design every day in your own body. And it brings us to a place where we have to, at the very least, ask the questions and make us think. And when David did all of this, when he weighed it all up, when he assessed everything that he would assess, maybe when he would hold a little one in his hands, you would see life being formed again and again and again in the same way. He says, this is wonderful. He responds because we are to respond. We are to resolve certain things. We're to resolve to praise God. Why? Because we are wonderfully made. We resolve to praise him for that which is wonderful. We are resolved to praise him for that which is woven. You might be wondering if I've gone off track here in my Bible study. Well, I haven't. And if you stay with me, you'll see what I mean in verse 15. We are resolved to praise God for what is woven. Verse 15, look at it. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought. That's the phrase I drew attention to in the lowest parts of the earth. Now, while I just said that David's knowledge was maybe limited, yet there was a knowledge at the very least of this anatomy he had, and of all people. He wasn't naive and ignorant as to this. The word substance that is used in verse 15, you'll notice the word substance also appears in verse 16, but be careful here, they are different words altogether. In verse 15, it's a lot more straightforward. From this word substance is the idea of body and strength. No doubt that David had in mind a formation of bones and a physical frame. All that we lean ourselves upon now, in our strength as the bones have grown and strengthened and developed. And the weight has been adding unto it. Is that there's the picture of strength, isn't there? That which is consolidated and formed and now appears. We move and we have our strength and core ability in that frame that we have. And David says there was a time when that was hid. There was a time when that was being curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. That's great language, isn't it? Tremendous language. It's very poetical language. What does it mean? It refers to the womb, our mother's womb. The forming and the putting together of our frame, which while hid from others, including even our mothers, putting aside people saying, well, in ultrasounds and so on, you can see these things. That's not what I'm dealing with here. With the physical eye, with the naked eye, the mother cannot see the forming of that child. There needs to be a revealing of it. There needs to be a manifesting of it. But to God, he sees it from its very conception. From the very moment, the very spark of life itself, human life, personal, precious life. Now I said woven because here in verse 15, curiously wrought is a word which can also be translated along these lines, embroidery or needlework. It's the finest tapestry, God weaving us together in the first seconds of our human life, sinew to sinew as time goes by. Vessel to vessel, strength to strength. We know a lot today, don't we? We know about our genes, our chromosomes, our DNA. Men know a lot about you know, what we have and who we are and what happens, but no knowledge as to how. No one knows how it happens. This is God's work. It's curiously wrought. It is his great tapestry of life. And we are breathless and speechless. And we praise him for it. Woven together. And then we praise him for what is written. We praise him for what is written. Verse 16. Thine eyes did see my substance. Again, see that word. I'll explain very shortly how we can understand that best. Yet being imperfect, and in thy book all my members are written, which in continuance was fashioned, or were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. So thankfully I'm not alone in trying to come to terms with the precise meaning of these words. Spurgeon in his commentary makes the point that the text is notoriously hard to translate, and then the translators of our authorized version provide a very good rendering, no reason to stray from it. The difficulty really arises because of the presence of the italic, the words which are not in the original, such as my members, which, yet there was none of them. If you have a margin, they will be more than helpful in helping you understand some of these meanings. Again, the word substance is not the same Hebrew word. It's not dealing with the physical frame or the strength of the person. My substance, yet being imperfect, is all one Hebrew word. What he's saying is this, and I'll do the best I can to simplify this. God sees and knows what we might say is the embryo. What is the unperfect or the imperfect? Not with regard to personality, not with regard to humanity. It is perfectly human in that sense. Hence the wickedness and the sin of our age with regard to abortion. And we'll come to that very shortly. But not perfect in terms of fully formed. Not perfect in terms of that full manifestation of all that we define ourselves to be in regard to our physical appearances. God is doing that work. That life has a beginning. It forms, it grows, it develops, but it's human life nonetheless. And that is really stressed by the language of this psalm, because at all times David speaks in terms of personality, of the individual. Me, he says, you've known me in that very moment. I didn't become a person or a human down the line. No. And so whenever David is using these words in verse 16, yet being unperfect or imperfect or unformed, and in thy book all my members, he's speaking about this whole journey of life from womb to outside. Even to the very life that we have now. And the point is very clear here. At all times, whether inside the womb or outside, the life is human and therefore precious, and it is known by God. Because it is formed by God. By him and for him. And there's more in this. In God's book, all has been written. That's what the psalmist says. It's quite amazing, isn't it? In thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there were none of them. Again, not as easy to understand straight away. Many quote these words drawing a connection to DNA and the very book of life we have in that sense. I can't see any reason why not to draw that illustration. Our eyes, our ears, our hair colour, our size. But there's more than this. There's more than this. It's all our days, all our life, all our existence. It's all there in God's book. It's all there, known to God. Again, quoting Spurgeon, he said, God wrote about us when there was nothing of us to write about. Isn't that amazing? God wrote about us when there was nothing of us to write about. All we are, all our days of our lives, as a story written out, known by God. This is the powerful imagery which the Lord uses. And with this, we fall humbly at his feet. And we praise him for who is, for who our God is, and what he has done. We are created by God and for God. And as we reflect and we respond upon these things, let our words very simply be, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Let's pray.